I'm speaking to you of a word in the book of Job that was used by the devil and by Job in opposite meanings. And I'll introduce it by this story. Did you ever think one thing and say another? It's known in ancient times as a lapsus lingua, a slip of the tongue. Well, there was a man once that was praying, and his mind wanted to pray, "Lord, when am I going to get out of these troubles?" But to his amazement, his tongue slipped and he heard himself say, "Lord, what am I going to get out of these troubles?" And he had a quick double take and realized that there was very great spiritual importance in what he had said. And when trouble comes to you, don't ever go to God and say, "When am I going to get out of these troubles?" But say, "Lord, what am I going to get out of these troubles?" Because God very, very definitely has a purpose for all believers, and that's why he constantly sees to it that you get in trouble. In fact, the Lord says, "If you be without chastening, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." Jesus said, "In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And Peter says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with the fire, shall be found unto praise and honor at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is something that is much more important than escaping from trials. And that is that we learn what God wants us to know through our suffering. Now the days that lie before us may seem dark. In fact, I think that the days that lie before us are much darker than most people think. I believe that I would not be an honest minister of Jesus Christ if I did not, from time to time before audiences, hold up before them the intense possibility, if not probability, of such a thing. And don't anybody come to me and say, "Oh, but we must escape the great tribulation." Well, that's going to be the little tribulation. The great one will come from God. When he works, why, something quite different will come to pass. And there is no doubt of the fact that the Christians in England didn't escape bombings, and the Christians in Germany didn't escape the upheaval, and the Christians on the continent, the Christians in China haven't escaped it, the Christians in Russia haven't escaped it, the Christians in Korea haven't escaped it. If you count up all that died in the arena, all that were fed to the lions, that were burned at the stake, all that died in Scotland in the days of the martyrdom, all that were killed in the Inquisition, all that died at St. Bartholomew's Eve in France, count all the believers who ever died up to the year 1930. More have died since. 1917, perhaps, is the date, because it was then that 100,000 Baptists were killed in Russia. And from then on, men have died for the faith by the tens of thousands. And I see no evidence in the Bible that guarantees us that we shall go on living the American way of life, which is spiritually abnormal. Do not forget that the life that is being lived in America today is totally abnormal. My dear friends, we are not living the type of thing that Christ prophesied for his church. "In this world you shall have tribulation." No one in America knows anything about it. Everybody else in the world has known about it except us. Now, there is something much more important than escaping from trials. The days that lie before us, I say, may seem dark, but God has a very great purpose for his children in everything that is going to come upon us. And we will undoubtedly have an enriched faith and a matured character as we go on with God and take the things that come to us in the fire. We sing, "When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow. For I will be with thee, thy trials to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine." Now Job had great trials. There came upon him a hurricane that destroyed his barns, and they fell upon his children and killed them. Bandits carried away his flocks. In one moment he was stripped with all of his property gone and with 10 children killed. And there he was. And after that there came boils upon him. And after that his wife nagged him and urged him to curse God and die. And in the midst of this, in Job chapter 3 and verse 23, you read this. Job said, "Why is light given to a man whose way is hid, whom God has hedged in?" Now there in the lips of Job, you see, he admitted that there was a hedge around him. But he said, "I am in a narrow place." In what, if you use an old King James English word, "I am in straits." The word "straits," you know, means a narrow place, like the Straits of Gibraltar. A man in straitened circumstances is on his uppers. He's lost his money. He is in a narrow place. And that's exactly what Job said. "God has hedged me in. And why? Why should I have to see the sun rise on another day? God has hedged me in." Now, I want you to turn back to Job 1:10 and see that same word in the lips of the devil. And this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. And it's spoken by the devil, because when you can get the father of lies to tell the truth, you've got something. You know, if Churchill in the middle of the war had said, "Britain now has the finest air force on earth," somebody would have said, "Oh, that's Churchill." But if Goering had suddenly said, "We know now that the British have surpassed us and have the most powerful air force," we'd say, "Well, if Goering admits it, it's a whole lot more important than when Churchill says it." Well, so here you find the father of lies, the devil, suddenly forced to tell the truth. God says, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there's no one like him? Yeah, thou hast put a hedge about him." Now Job was down there inside the hedge, and he says, "Lord, I'm cursed, there's a hedge around me." And the devil says, "Lord, he's blessed, I can't get at him." So the same hedge that seemed to the man in the midst of the trouble to be a curse was demonstrated in the heavenly realm to be a blessing. And I want to talk to you then about the hedges that God has put about you, the hedge. Now the commonest hedge is the hedge of thorns. In the ancient world, as anyone who has traveled in the East has seen, are common hedges of thorns. In Africa, through a country twice as big as Texas, in all through Nigeria and all that part of Africa, they plant cactus. And as the cactus is planted, they're cactus that grows straight up, almost square. They'll grow about 3 to 4 inches square and about 8 feet high. And they plant them 3 inches apart. And they just touch each other, and they're as solid as a fence. And it keeps the children from running out, and it keeps the hyenas and the lions from getting in. It keeps the thieves out. And the hedges are there, the thorns as thick as bayonets. And God says, "That's the way I protect you." Now, sometimes we hear people tell of the dangers that they've been in. And I'm quite sure, maybe you've said it yourself, but certainly if you haven't said it yourself, you've heard people say, "I felt so helpless. There wasn't a thing I could do. There I was going along at 60 miles an hour, and the brakes were entirely gone, and I was going along, and there wasn't any possibility." Or they say, "There I was, and there was a great storm, and you felt so helpless. There was nothing you could do." The man says, "Well, there we were at 7,000 feet up, and suddenly the right motor went. We felt so helpless, there was nothing we could do." Or friends of mine said, "Well, there we were, the Germans had come into Paris, and we'd started to flee, and you felt so helpless, there was nothing you could do." Now let me ask you, are we as helpless as we at first think ourselves to be? When the brakes go out, when the hurricane comes, when the ship sinks, or something else. Are we bits of straw in the wind or flowing along the stream? Are we at the mercy of every puff of wind and every eddy of the water? You see, that cannot be. No matter what you think, because the Lord has planned your life and the Lord has hedged you in, And there isn't a thing that has ever come to you that has not been planned of God. Now don't laugh at what I say, but I'm convinced that you never had anybody bump the fender of your car that God hadn't planned it before the foundation of the world. You never had a runner in a stocking. You never had a wind blow a branch off a tree in your place that God had not planned it before the foundation of the world. Now, if you don't believe that, then take out of your Bible Christ's phrase, "The very hairs of your head are numbered. There is not a sparrow falleth without his knowledge." And don't think that God has a lot of angels out keeping count and saying, "God, a sparrow just fell, another one just fell." Almighty, learn this. God is not being informed. God does not learn anything. God has never learned anything. If God had ever learned anything, it would imply that the moment before he did not know it, and up to that time wasn't perfect. In fact, for you to say that God learned anything is to put God down in time and think of him as having a yesterday and a tomorrow. You see, God, and here's another thing in which I've completely revised my thinking. In fact, early in my life, I preached that before there was the creation of this world, there was eternity forever and ever and ever, and that after this world, there'll be another eternity forever and ever and ever. But that's not true, because that's making eternity just a prolongation of time. You've got to think, however, of eternity as being a state out of which comes a bubble that is time. And that only in time is there any such thing as past, present, and future. A friend of mine who's a chemist in Chicago said to me, "After all, there can be no time except in relation to two bodies." He said, "It is the earth turning around the sun that makes days. It is the earth moving around the sun that makes years." He says, "Time is in relation to two bodies." Now, he said, before the two bodies were created, time didn't exist. Now, it's hard for us to think of this because it's straining at your mind and trying to make you think in a fourth dimension that is eternity. And yet the Holy Spirit can aid us to understand that God is out in eternity and that he never had a past and that he never had a future. Perhaps this will help you. That God out in eternity can see this bubble of time. And for him, we're living in it. But for him, the heavens and the earth are not yet created, and they are created. And Adam has not yet been created, and Adam has been created. Abraham has been born, and he has not been born. David has not been born, and there he's born. Christ has not been born, and there he's born. Christ has not died, and he has died. He is on the cross. He is now rising from the dead. He is now at the second coming. We are not, and we are. Our great-great-grandchildren, God sees them, knows their names. The hairs of their head are numbered. They're not yet born, but God knows all about them. The second coming of Christ has not taken place, and it has taken place. And all of heaven and earth is over, and the bubble is broken, and they roll up like a scroll, and we're out in eternity where there is no past and no future. Well, you say, "I can't think of that." Well, when you begin to think of that, many of your problems will disappear. You'll never have another problem about, did God predestine this to happen? And did he plan for this to go to hell and this to go to heaven? The minute you think that predestination is something in connection with the future of the believer and that God doesn't have past, present, and future, but that all things are for him, that they always were and that God never could learn anything, then in that moment you suddenly enter into the fact that everything that's happening to you was planned. When the boss came in and said, "You know, there's a reorganization, and I'm sorry, but we've been studying and we find that in the merger of the two companies, there are going to be some men let go. And though you've been with us for 22 years, we'll give you 3 months severance pay, and that's it." And you're inclined to say, "Oh, God, oh, God." But God planned that, knew about it, prepared you for it. If you're a man, God planned for you to be a man. If you're a woman, God planned for you to be a woman. If you're 5'3", God planned for you to be 5'3". If you're 6'2", God planned for you to be 6'2". If you're a redhead, God planned for you to be redhead. If you're blonde, God planned for you to be blonde. Everything. The hairs of your head are numbered. The shape of your nose, the color of your eyes, how much you can see, your IQ, your income tax bracket, There isn't a thing that has not been totally planned for God. And the devil says, yeah, and there they are, and thou hast put a hedge about them, and I can't get at them. And there's tremendous comfort in this, if we understand it. Now take as an example Elisha at Dothan. Elisha and his servant went to sleep in the little valley of Dothan. It's a valley off the main road that runs north and south through Samaria. I remember the first time I went down through there, we stopped and there was the little valley, and the man said to us, here's Dothan. And I got out, and about 3/4 of a mile away there was a mound, and I knew that it covered old stones and edges of wall and the village. And the valley round about was like a spoon. We were at the mouth of the spoon, and there was the valley and the little mound. And I remembered that one day Elisha's servant went out and looked around and came back and said, alas, master, what shall we do? Sennacherib's army is entirely around us. And Elisha came out and he saw the hedge. He said, don't be afraid. They that are with us are more than they that are with them. The servant said, what do you mean? And Elisha said, Lord, open his eyes. Oh, and suddenly he saw that the whole of the rim of the mountains was covered with horses and chariots of fire. They that are with us are more than they that are with them. It was Jesus who said concerning his little ones, does not their angel behold the face of my Father which is in heaven? This is a precious Bible doctrine, and don't give it up lightly. The Bible teaches it. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. Great psalm, and it's true. The angel of the Lord is encamping round about us. And faith can open our eyes in the time of danger so that we can see the glorious fact of our hedge, the wonderful bodyguard that's around us. There is nothing that can touch a believer in Jesus Christ. That's why we can say with Elisha, fear not! They that are with us are more than they that are with them. Also, 1 John 4:4 has this same thing. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The angelic forces of God with Elisha were greater than the demoniacal forces that were with Sennacherib. And in 1 John 4:4 it says, greater is he, the Holy Spirit, that is in you than he, the devil, that is in the world. The hedge is around about us. And very definitely we have this absolutely impregnable defense, and it's ours day and night. And faith accepts these statements in stark simplicity and says, thank you, Lord. I'm not going to make a fool of myself. I am going to walk thy way, walk carefully and quietly before thee. And if someone says, well, I guess I can go 30 miles an hour faster in a car and I don't have to worry. That's what the devil asked Christ to do, jump off the top of the temple. And Jesus said, thou shalt not put the Father to a test. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now, let me point out certain things about the hedge. First of all, the hedge was placed about us from our birth. Anybody who is in the body of Christ, let's use biblical terms and not be afraid of them. Anyone who is numbered among the elect very definitely had a hedge about him from birth. You may not have been saved till you were 40, but God had his hand on you through all of your 40 unregenerate years. There was a hedge about you before you were born again, if you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. If we're going to believe in Christ, God knows it. And our hairs are numbered. Well, my hairs were numbered before I was born. They were numbered in the 17th century, the 13th century, the 5th century, the 1st century, and before the foundation of the world. These are facts, friends. Enlarge your panorama of faith and vision and see what God has saved us. When was Paul saved? Well, there can be quite a lot of argument about it, but we can go to the book of Galatians and the book of Timothy, and he flatly states that he was saved, separated from his mother's womb. And there can be big arguments as to what happened on the road to Damascus. But believe me, Paul says, God had me from my mother's womb. Well, there's abundant evidence throughout the Bible of God's care. Now, let me tell you the story of a man who, at the age of 40, murdered somebody. But God had been taking care of him from his babyhood and had kept the Egyptians from killing him, and his mother had put him in a little ark of bulrushes, and God was surrounding him and caring for him, and even at the time he picked up a brick and murdered somebody, God was watching over him, and 40 years later, God brought him to the burning bush. Now it says, Moses, I've been taking care of you for 80 years, and now I'm ready to manifest myself upon you. Oh, yes. Go on and think of many, many other stories in the scripture, and you'll discover God's care for his own, even back in their unregenerate days. Take Jacob, for instance. That dirty crook had just sold out his brother, and in order to keep from getting murdered, his mother packed him a lunch and he started to run. Now, if you know anything about Palestine geography, you'll discover that he ran 34 miles the first day, looking over his shoulder all the way, finding his brother Esau behind every rock, in every shadow, and in every noise. Well, you say, look at that man running away to keep from getting murdered. And at night he comes into a narrow pass and he says, I'll get off here under this cliff and I'll hide behind this rock. And he gets a stone and he looks around and an owl hoots. And he says, is that Esau? And a hyena howls, is that Esau? And all of a sudden he falls into a tired sleep after having run 34 miles. All of a sudden, God appears to him in a dream and shows him a ladder from earth to heaven. And God says, I'm going to take care of you. And Jacob wakes up in the morning and the dirty crook says, God, if you will be my God, and if you will go before me and take care of me, and if you will provide for me, and if you will protect me, and if you will do this, then thou shalt be my God. How noble of you, Jacob. But you see, God had his hand on him. It was going to take Jacob 40 years to get whittled down to size and sandpapered off. Because that's what God's doing with all of us. That's the process at which God is working on you.